Hey guys, welcome to the good, the bad, and the ugly. I am going to start this podcast off with my own story about why I've overcame and how I overcame it. Let me make this very clear in the first podcast. This is a judge-free zone. I am going to open myself up and be as vulnerable as I can. I'm going to be open as I can. And if you don't like it, I don't know what to tell you. It's what God brought me through. But I just want to encourage someone that's going through stuff, whether it's addiction with drugs or alcohol or childhood trauma, that there is a God in heaven that can not only heal your body, but he can mend your heart. And that is the God I've experienced. I do want to say trigger warnings to people who struggle with addiction. I don't know how deep I'm going. Like, I don't know how I'm going to talk about some of this. But if you need help with either suicide, addiction, or just lifetime crisis, you can call 988. Once again, that is 988 to get help. Or you can text it. So let's get in my story. So let's start with mom. Mom, man, she was a saint. I know she made some mistakes, and some people know the mistakes, but other than the mistakes, she was a great mom. I mean, she taught me about God. She taught me how to pray. Everything I know now is because she instilled that in me when I was young. Dad, he was awesome, worked 4 jobs, we never went hungry, we never went without. I didn't even know we were poor. Like, they just made everything happen. But we were. Let's talk about mom's family. My mom's dad, he died in a terrible accident in construction. He was crushed. But his side of the family, man, let me tell you, there's something else. If you guys are listening, I love you. But they're kind of like the mafia, you know, once you're in, you can't get out, like your family. So, that's cool. And I appreciate their help and what they've done. My mom's mom's side of the family, man, the Spurlocks, that's where it is. They were the best great-grandparents a kid could have. And I'll tell a little story about both. My great-grandma, I remember going and she would always fix me the canned chili. And she put cheese and whatever in it. And I would eat that up. I loved it. And even though it's the same chili that I ate as a kid and I eat it now, I'm like, it's the same recipe, the same thing. It's just canned chili. But it doesn't taste the same, obviously. But I remember going to her house a lot, and she would babysit me if mom and dad went out or whatever. And she would say, okay, preacher, preach. And I looked at her and I said, I don't have no one to preach to. So she went to her bedrooms, and she got all the dolls she had, and she set them on the ground, and she sat on her couch, and she said, here's your audience, now preach. And being a kid, she probably couldn't understand what I was saying, because I had a terrible speech problem, and with the help of the Lord, I've overcame that. But that's her. My mom's mom's dad, my great grandpa, awesome guy. I mean, I loved him. I remember as a kid, he would give me $1 to go to McDonald's and get a Happy Meal, and that was every time I came over. So I was always excited to see him. It's food, you know, but not only the food, but the memories. I remember there's a video of me like 5 years old at Bread of Life in their shop, and I was preaching a youth thing or something, and I said, does anyone need prayer? And he came up, and no one else came up, just him, and he let me pray for him. I guess he needed it. I don't know. I don't really remember. Dad's side of the family. My dad's mom passed away when I was young, so I don't have no stories with her. My dad's dad, he was in and out of our lives, but dad had a unique relationship with his side of the family. They weren't really close like my mom's side of the family. So I don't have a lot of stories about them. I'm sorry if you're listening. I just don't. Let me think. Where do I want to go next? My childhood. Amazing childhood. The best set of parents I could ask for. Like I said, Dad worked all the time. Mom babysat kids. I don't have any siblings besides my half-brother now that I'm 17 years separated from. But growing up, I didn't have any kids. And my main friends was, you know, I had Hannah, I had Nate, I had Faith, Miranda, Nate, if I didn't already say him. And that was my key fam, man. Every chance we got, we would hang out, and we didn't want to leave. So great childhood. Mom babysat a lot. But about 2 years before she died, she said she wants something new. And she went to CVS, and she became a licensed technician. And the funny thing is, her license came in the mail the day she died. So that was pretty rough. Let's go into the story, I guess. I'm going to talk about my mom's passing. So she had some problems as a female. I'm not getting into graphics. But they had to go in and remove stuff like they do. And I know we had these friends called Dave and Diane. And I remember hearing Mom tell Dave, and she said, "The Lord said I'm not going to make it through." And Dave said, "That's just, you know, that's your mind," or whatever. And I think she knew she was going. And man, what a hope we have that one day we're going. If you believe in God and you're covered by His blood, that's a fantastic hope to have. Because even though she's gone, I mean, she has a better life than what we're having. But July 4th, the last holiday we had with her. The last holiday we had with her was July 4th. And I remember she said, "I'm going to eat as much as I can. Because I have to," excuse me, "I have to quit eating by 10 o'clock. So she ate all the grilled food and all that. There's a picture of her holding Maddie and Levi because they were just babies, days old. And we cherish that picture as a family. July 4th, man, it was a good holiday. We went to Aunt Trina's, we swam, we had fun. Great, you know, family time. July 5th, the day of surgery. And I remember my dad, he bought me a, what was that called? Like a Video Now. It's like a little thing. And you put a disc in it and it plays a show. And he got me like Drake and Josh. And he got me like, what else was there? There was different shows. So I could take it to the hospital and watch it while we're waiting for her to get out of surgery. The day of surgery, she was scared. She said she didn't want to do it. And the doctor kept saying, "It's okay. You'll be okay. You'll be okay." And I think she knew she was going. And if I start breaking down, bear with me because I don't show my emotion a lot. And I'm trying to be open with my emotions because I bottle everything in, even at church. Like, I do not cry. And it's just one of them things, man. If I expect the people I interview to be open, I have to be open. And let them know, hey, even though it hurts, it's okay to talk about. July 5th, 2007, a few weeks before my 13th birthday, I was 12. Mom went in for surgery, and it was only supposed to take like 3 or 4 hours, and it turned into like 15. And my grandma, she's like, "Man, something's going on. Something's going on." And I won't name the hospital. I might. I'll tell you, it's in Indianapolis, up north, and it starts with Saint something, but it's not Saint Francis, so you do the math. I don't know if I could get in trouble because I don't expect this to blow up. I just want this to be an open space where people can tell their life story and feel safe doing so. Because a lot of addicts and people who are struggling with addiction does not have a safe place to share their stories. And that's because, you know, I'm going on a rant. Hold on. I guess you could say it's me in my preacher mode. But the problem we have with people who see addicts is they don't see that that's someone's loved one. They don't see that that's someone's son, that's someone's daughter, that's someone's brother, sister, whatever. They only see, oh, there's a man standing on the corner and he's a drug addict and he don't deserve nothing. And I don't know. I'm glad that my family seen me as a part of the family and didn't exclude me. But we'll get into that. July 5th. The surgery lasted too long. And we knew something was up. The doctor came in and she said, okay, we're done. But shortly did we know. And I think a family, I'm not going to say that. We didn't know that something happened in the surgery. And it was, we didn't know. And my grandma kept saying, is everything okay? Everything. She knew that things were not okay. And the doctor just kept pushing her off and pushing her off. And then finally, my grandma gets mad. And they say, yeah, we messed up. So they go back in. The best I can remember, my mind blocks a lot of these things because it hurts. And I know I'm going to break down here later. So just hold on. But my grandma knew something was up, and they transferred to the big hospital, and come find out, they cut her small intestine, so all that nastiness was coming in her body, and just tanking it, man. They take her back in surgery, and they said they fixed it, but she went to ICU, I believe, and I don't know a lot because I was young, and I'm not blaming nobody, my dad, my grandma, my aunt, nobody. But they didn't want me to see my mommy as a kid in the condition she was. So I seen her within the 5th to the 17th a few times, but nothing big. Mom can only have so many people in the room too. And with me being a kid, I think there was some restrictions and stuff, but I stayed that whole summer in the hospital with her. I stayed in the, the family room. And I slept on them hard couches. I remember that. And I remember Mom bought me an iPod or MP3 player or something for Christmas. And I remember she just loaded it up with my favorite singer, Tommy Bates, back then. And I was just sitting there and I was praying. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but please don't take my mommy. And, wow. That was tough. Okay, move on. July 5th through the 16th to the 17th. 16th, I believe, or no, it was the 16th, yeah. She came out of ICU, and they said, man, she's doing really good, and she went to a regular room and they took out the breathing tubes. And she was talking about how she seen heaven. And she wanted to go on Oprah and Dr. Phil and tell the story of what she saw. Because she saw a lot and she was excited about it. So that gave me a little bit of peace after she passed to know that she knew where she was going. July 17th, I hadn't left the hospital from the 5th to the 17th I can remember besides going and grabbing food and coming back. So I could have. I don't know. I don't remember. And the 17th, Mom was feeling a little better. She was still on pain medication, so, you know, she was drowsy. And she wanted to watch a movie, so we sat together in her bed, and we watched The Pursuit of Happyness with Will Smith. And I don't know if she knew she was dying. I don't know, because she said, you need to go with Mama and John. So I don't know if she was pushing me out because she knew she was going, or she knew I was up there staying late. So, she wasn't able to eat food. They gave her some chicken broth or some type of broth that day, and she was doing okay. So I go with John, I believe. Yeah, it was John. And he took us home to his house. Him and Trina's house, and we stopped at McDonald's on Man Road, that BP McDonald's, and got us food. And as soon as we opened the door, John gets a call on his phone, and he's like, we gotta go. And he didn't tell me what was going on. He's just like, everything's gonna be okay. But I knew something was wrong. The way he was driving, it was super fast, and I'm like, I know something's wrong. And this is probably where I'm gonna get emotional, so bear with me. Like I said, I don't like to show emotion. Anyway. Whew. See, I believe that's why addicts take things to cover these emotions. But anyway, he takes me to the hospital, and I remember meeting a brother and sister, Warren, and when I seen them that late, I knew something was definitely wrong. So we go, I think she was on the third or second floor, we go up, we come out of the elevator, we make a right. And, oh God. Just bear with me. I hadn't told this story in a long time, so remembering and these emotions are raw and new. Okay, I was going to edit this part out, but I think I'm good. So I remember seeing Dad. He came running out of the hospital, and he said, "She's gone." He yelled as loud as he could. He was crying. And my dad was not the type of person to cry. Kind of like me. I think that's where I get it from. But he was crying, man. And come find out, it was a blood clot from her legs that traveled to her heart. And she went up to go to the bathroom. And she collapsed in Trina, my dad's arms. And she was gone. Wow. This is just me being real. Just, excuse me. I can imagine my wife, Kim. Wow. Bear with me. I can imagine my wife dying in my hands. But anyway, or a sibling. But anyway, she'd passed. They only resuscitated maybe 20 minutes, I think the report said, because we took them to court for neglect or whatever, and they found the hospital not guilty. And I think it was only 20 minutes they worked on her, and they quit. Once she passed, the news got around to the family quick. And if you know anything about my family, especially my grandma, or my grandpa and my grandma's side, you know they're coming. And, man, I think I was little, so it might look like 100 people to me. But it could have been 100 people in that hallway just weeping because she was just an angel to everyone. Okay, let's move on. So she passed, and I did really good, man. From 13, I remember that year, 2 weeks before my birthday, she passed. And I remember that year, they gave me a limo, they gave me a bounce house, they gave me a PSP back then. And I wasn't interested. And I remember Dr. Franklin always saying, "Hey, you need me to put you on medicine." And you know how mental health works in the church? I'm not saying my church taught this, but I've always been told, I don't need medicine. I could go to God for anything. And that's why I told her. And I believe he helped a lot. But I was dealing with things on the inside, and like I am now, I don't deal with emotions back then. I never have. Ever. So, going in school, I went to the Decatur Learning Center, whatever it was, for 5th and 6th grade, I think. No, 6th and 7th grade. And that's when the name-calling, the bullying, all that. So, I started school in August. And I was a little overweight. I was a chubby kid. And they would always call me, "Oh, here's Fat Albert. Hey, hey, hey." Or when I backed up, they would go, "Beep, beep, beep." As I look at it now, it's kind of funny. But back then, it hurt. And just weeks or months or years after losing your mom, and then you have these kids being mean on top of that, and teachers not understanding what's going on while you're acting out, and they just want the educational system wants to give up on the kids. They just want to pass them through to get them to go, and that's it. But, I had a few teachers, Miss Moore, if you're listening, I love you. I've had her, I think, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, I think I've had her since I graduated. From 6th grade to graduation, I had some class with her. And man, she's awesome. I love her. And she's one of my friends on Facebook now. Middle school was awful. I hated middle school. The teachers were so mean in middle school. Not only was the kids, but the teachers were awful. And I don't show emotion. So my dad's like, hey, if someone's punking on you, go knock them out. And I was like, Dad, I don't want to do violence, you know? Mom always said, don't do violence. But he gave me the okay. I didn't do nothing. I should have. But I remember middle school. I don't know her name. And I don't... What was that guy's name? I don't remember their names. But I'm like, hey, so-and-so, I will give you a Trix candy bar if you go and show him who's boss and knock him out, because he was talking about my mom. And just losing her, I was like, you know, they do, your mom is so fat back then. And I just exploded. And I remember the teacher coming to me, she's like, did you ask someone to knock someone out for a candy bar? And I said, yeah. And she's like, well, if he was to do it, he was going to get in trouble too. But teachers in middle school, man, they were so mean back then. Let's get to high school. High school, so I was so depressed, and I wasn't giving my all to school. I really didn't care about school. I didn't care about anything. I just wanted to go home. I wanted to go in my room, shut the door, read my Bible, play video games. That's all I wanted to do. But I think Miss Snow came in my life 9th or 10th, or maybe even 11th grade. And they had me on what's called a certificate of completion because I wasn't doing my work. And the education system, do they just want to pull you out and do what they want? But I thank God for sending Kelly Snow into my life because she saw the potential in me. She's like, hey, you need to go to classes. And she actually made it where I did these packets, and each packet was a credit. And it's only because of her that I have the job I have. It's only because of her I have my high school diploma. It's only because of her I'm able to read, write, I'm able to preach. And I give her a lot of credit back then because she was the only one who was advocating for me. The rest of the teachers didn't want to deal with me. But she was the only one that I felt like. Her and Miss Moore and Miss Stoner. Well, Miss Stoner, she pushed me too. And Miss Moore absolutely did. But then three people, and Miss Hall, I remember having child development with her. But those were my teachers. And, man, I wouldn't be where I am today without them. Because I was okay with the certificate completion, go work, don't worry about things. Little did I know, life was about to happen. So, I graduated 2014. It was supposed to be 13. They held me back so I could get my packets done in 14. Graduated. Started working with my dad. I'm not going to name all the jobs I had. Because I can't even count them on my hands and my toes. I've had so many. But I started working at Magnode with him, and I just hated it. I hated the factory. I hated the hotness. I hated it. So, needless to say, I lost that job. Shout out to all the Magnode people, if you're listening. Odd in and jobs, back and forth. And then I went and got my CDL, became a school bus driver. And that's where trucking began, man. I loved it. I loved being a school bus driver. I loved everything about it. And then I was doing that and working at Allison Transmission. And that's when my problems start. Right in that time. And I think I was 22 to 26, 7. where everything started. So I was on my feet all the time, and my feet kept hurting, and I went to the doctor. And he's like, okay, you're standing on your tippy toes. The only way to fix this is to cut your calf out and extend your Achilles tendon and break your feet, because you're walking with your feet and break them feet, make them straight, and we'll do them back to back. So healing time, 6 to 8 months on one foot, 6 to 8 months on the other. And I also have scoliosis, and my back was always hurting. I never went to the doctor for medication or nothing. So the foot doctor, he kept prescribing oxycodone, man. And I think with him, between both feet surgeries, I might have like 3,000 or something crazy like that, because I was down for 8 months. And then he cuts it off. And that's when I find someone at Allison Transmission who was selling. And that's when my problems started. Not only did I know it helped my legs, but it helped my back. And I was taking all of my paychecks, and I was buying his pain pills to help me work and to get me through the day. And not only did it help my body, but it helped me block all these emotions. It helped me feel normal, because I have ADHD, and it slowed everything down. My back wasn't hurting. I was feeling great. But little did I know that I was addicted. Little did I know that I would be dealing with painkillers. Little did I know the high risk. You see, that's what's up with these pharmacies. I'm going on a rant again. Sorry, I had to swallow. That, I don't want to pause and get back into it, but that's what's wrong with these this government is. They say, oh yeah, we're in a pandemic with opioid abuse. Well, you know, you're the ones who's causing it, because not only is the doctors making money, but the pharmacist is making money, big pharma's making money, and the government's making money. So even though they're like, yeah, we'll get a handle on it, they're pushing the drugs out. They're pushing and pushing, because they're making a stinking profit off of it. But I kept calling him for a refill. He kept sending them. And then my last visit, he's like, I'm cutting you off. You're good enough. I'm done. And I was like, crap. And a certain family member, I'm not going to say who it is because she might not want people to know. Not only was I buying them from Allison's, but I was taking a few of family members. And it started with one a day, two a day, three a day, four a day, five a day, six a day, seven, eight, nine, ten, whatever. Just to get out pain. My back, man. My legs, man, they were killing me if I didn't have them. And not only was my body dependent on it, my mind was. And that's when my family steps in. They find out what's going on, and they step in big time. Yeah, they were upset and mad, but aren't you glad that when you're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, that your family members are also forgiving? And not only was I doing this to my family, but my uncle lost his dad. Man. Wow. I didn't know. I didn't know how hard that was to admit. My uncle lost his dad, and now he has to deal with me. And not only was he grieving, my aunt, my cousins, but now they have to deal with me. I was so selfish. I was so worried about myself. And when you're dealing with people who are on painkillers, if you're dealing with people who are on drugs, that is not the person who they want to be. They want to be that little boy again. They want to be that little girl again. They want to be part of that family again. But they don't know how. They don't. It wasn't me doing it. It was my mind. It was my mind doing everything I was doing. Not only did my church lose the pastor, my uncle lost his dad, my cousins lost their grandpa, my aunt lost her father-in-law. Wow. It's hitting hard. And that's something you have to deal with, is the regret. Once you overcome things, it's the regret you have to deal with. And I find myself pondering that a lot. But this is my first time openly talking about it. But they lost their grandpa. Now my uncle has to worry about me. He just buried his dad. Like, painkillers are so dangerous, man. But thank God they didn't give up on me. I won't tell that story on her. She might get mad. I might. My intervention was my grandma finding me with a baseball bat, making me get in her car, and us confronting the problem. That's what I had to go through. And even though I messed up my family, even though I messed up my church, even though I was a preacher. I was preaching the word of God. And yet, I was doing things I shouldn't have been doing. But they were so forgiving and loving. Even if it was hard, which I know it was, they were loving and forgiving. And that's the love of Jesus right there. Sorry about the crying. But man, without my family, I wouldn't be. And Nancy, shout out to you. Shout out to... I don't want to start calling names because I'm sure I'm going to miss people. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings because I didn't say your name. But Mamaw, Trina, Nancy, them three, and John, them three people right there, or four, they are the reason I am where I am today. They are the reason why I'm getting back into ministry. They are the reason why I have a family now. They are the, well, not just them, but God. They are the reason I drive a dump truck and I make great money and I'm able to provide for my family. Without them not giving up on me, I'm able to do all these things. And not only them giving up on me, but me giving up on myself and going back. Thank God that, and I didn't want to turn this into a religious thing, but thank God that when Jesus died on the cross, oh man, don't get a preacher going. He said it was finished. And when you are covered under the blood still applies. That's what I was saying in the beginning. Do not judge people based on their past, based on what they did. The blood of Jesus, it reaches to the highest mountain and to the lowest valley. Even though I wasn't faithful, even though I wasn't faithful to God, even though I wasn't faithful to my family, God was still faithful. He still had his hand on me. And, you know, I've been sitting back because I've been beating myself up about things I've done. And the Lord, we had a revival with Andrew Hamblin, and I just felt something break that I wasn't able to feel 6 months ago. I wasn't able to feel a year ago because I was putting myself in captivity because of what I'd done. But when the blood of Jesus touches your soul, oh my God, I'm sorry, I feel my heaven's Holy Ghost. When the blood of Jesus, when mercy walks in, oh, he can glue everything back together again. You know, I say this a lot when I preach, Humpty Dumpty fell on a wall, Humpty Dumpty, whatever the song is. All the king horsemen and all the king's men cut the Humpty Dumpty back together again. They tried it on their own. People who are dealing with addiction has tried to come out on their own. But it's only by the blood of Jesus that can put us back together, that can reunite the families, that can heal relationships. I didn't mean to get on here and preach, but this is my podcast, and no one's going to tell me what to do and how to run it. If you don't like it, turn it off, but God's been so good to me. Oh my God, I didn't mean to.
do all that. But that's the addicted, the drug addict, the alcohol addict, the childhood trauma person. They have a soul. And Jesus is the only way that it's going to get fixed.
Wow, let me get myself together. But now, here we are, 2024. I have an amazing wife, amazing second family, plus my family's back. I have all this stuff, and I'm so grateful. I hadn't looked back on this in a long time. I go through day to day to day to day, and I don't remember the things God has brought me through. And, you know, when David was going against the Goliath, I believe he reminded himself that he defeated the bear. He defeated the lion. I don't care if it's addiction. I don't care if it's alcoholism. I don't care if it's your past. Whatever your Goliath is, remember what God brought you through. Remember what the blood of Jesus brought you through. Because it's only by the blood that can set us free. You can, and I've done counseling, and I've done rehab, and I've done it all. And it helped great, 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 great things. But not until I got my identity back, who I was in Christ. And I just thank God for that. I'm sorry to get a little preachy, but if you knew how broken I was. And now I'm looking around, and I have a good job, I have a good wife, I have a good family. Yeah, we're struggling financially. We all do. But that's the blood of Jesus that can get you through. So once again, don't give up on your loved ones. I know some of you have family that's addicted to things, but don't give up on your loved ones. And if you need help, suicide or lifeline or addiction, substance use, please call 988 or text it. Thank you for listening to The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. God bless.